I know I've mentioned this in the past, but it's part of my dissertation, counting all of the words that involve emotion specifically ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of those specific vocabulary words in the Greek New Testament, compassion, by far the leading one. And whatever Christ is, he certainly is compassionate. And we rejoice in that this evening, definitely. I'm not suggesting it's related to the beams at all, but I noticed this morning we were fanning ourselves a little bit, and I noticed we're fanning ourselves tonight, and I'm getting some okays. So I'm going to say it's okay for me to take my coat off, right? We're good with that, Mark? Okay, so on record, Mark said yes, he's an elder. He's allowed to do that, okay. Okay, yeah. I was afraid to ask Ward because he looked down when I started. So I'm going to put this down, okay? And maybe that'll be good for us. I have an opening slide tonight. The opening slide is our 2015 theme of trust in the Lord. And yet, at the same time, the second slide is going to be the theme slide for Max. Because what we're going to do tonight is we're going to stay with our evening series on trusting in the Lord, but we're actually going to be in Acts. One of the blessings of preaching morning and evening, which I'm very thankful to have the privilege of doing, is occasionally I'll be in a section of Scripture, as I was this morning, and wanting to spend just a little more time in there and wanting to be respectful of our time in our worship service and then wanting to come back to the text and something that I would have had to have just mentioned in passing, I will have a little bit more time to dwell on this evening. So we'll be looking in Acts, if you're not already there, at chapter 11, but actually considering a message that will help us, I hope, encourage one another to be trusting in the Lord. Now, I appreciate the good feedback you've given me. A lot of people have actually encouraged me. They say, Greg, we know you use motorcycle illustrations, and some people complain, but don't worry about it. Just keep using them. Well, I'm trying to broaden myself. I'm going to start with an illustration tonight of vehicles with four wheels, okay? And so maybe that'll be something that'll just help to communicate. I'm really not a car guy at all. You know, it's just not that interesting to me, but I try to be interested in everything. So every now and then I'll see an article about what are the best cars or the newest cars or what have you. And I came across an article, U.S. News and World Report, where they said the number one luxury car in 2015 was actually an electric car. And that car is a Tesla. I don't know anything about it. This is the Tesla Model S. I thought that was pretty interesting that that's not the number one electric car. That's the number one car in that category. And it's electric. And that interested me. And then I read a little bit about it. And depending on how big the batteries you get, there's a couple of options and other features. MSRP on that's $105,000. So that made me less interested immediately. Okay. And I thought, you know, I mean, I suppose there are people that can spend that on a car, and that's fine. That's certainly out of my budget, so I guess I'm not interested in electric cars. And then I started thinking more, well, I wonder if there's our electric cars that would be maybe more modestly priced. And so, again, I started looking up a few things. And I was encouraged to read that actually in 2015, the price of electric cars has dropped quite a bit. And the least expensive car is actually right under $23,000. Now, to me, that's still a lot of money, but when you compare that to the price of other cars, at least I guess it's in the ballpark for those of us that would have a little bit more of a modest income. And so I thought, well, maybe an electric car would be interesting. So what would a $23,000 electric car look like? Well, it doesn't look like the Tesla, for sure. It's called the Mitsubishi, I don't even know how to pronounce this, the IME EV. Okay, it looks like eeny, meeny, miny, moe, or something like that. And it looks like that. Okay? Now, I have to admit, I don't see myself driving that car. I don't see many of us manly guys driving a car like that. I hope that wasn't sexist to say. Okay, I don't see a lot of ladies driving that. But it's a very small, and if you have one, I'm sure it's a blessing. I should have checked on that, okay? And I do mean that. Now, I'm just going to read what the article said as I was looking up this car. It said to keep costs down, they've cut amenities to a bare minimum, and they made this incredibly small four-passenger car, which has a subdued driving experience at best. I guess that means it doesn't drive well. And it claims 66 horsepower. 66 horsepower. Do you know what that means? The bike that Nancy and I ride on is 110 horsepower, okay? Just to give you an idea, we're not the fastest bike on the road. 66 horsepower, four people in it. I mean, come on, hopefully you're going downhill. And it has a range. You say, how far can you go between plugging it in? 46 miles. That's not very far. Now, in all fairness, they claim a range of 62 miles, but I read an article in Consumer Reports that said you want to assume that whatever they claim, it's about 75% of that would be accurate. So you could get 46 miles with 66 horsepower, okay, and then you need to plug it in for at least 7 hours. And maybe that's why we're not seeing a lot of these on the road, okay? You say, so why do you start a message with this? Because I've been thinking, maybe that car's a lot like you. Maybe that car is a lot like me. Here we are as Christians, and what do we need? No doubt about it. We need to be spiritually encouraged. We can't go very far without spiritual encouragement. And just like this basic electric car can only go a little bit and then you have to plug it in and it has to stay plugged in all night or it just wouldn't run, we can't go very far without encouraging one another spiritually. And when I think about how necessary and important and vital it is to God's people to be spiritually encouraged, it just warms my heart when I open up the Scriptures and I read of a man like Barnabas. Tonight's message is Barnabas, a godly encourager. We'll be looking again this evening at Acts chapter 11, focusing on Barnabas in verses 22 through 26. Father, we come to you as people that are easily discouraged. So easy for us to take our eyes off of Christ, so easy for us to just kind of drift back. All of us having found ourselves at different times just being discouraged and maybe even at times despondent and perhaps depressed. And we thank you for this wonderful testimony of Barnabas in the Scriptures, a man whom you used in a great way to be an encouragement to your people. And Lord, we know we need that kind of encouragement in our lives. And the people that come to worship with us need that encouragement, which means we need to be this kind of encourager. Lord, we need to receive the kind of encouragement that Barnabas gave by your grace. We need to be the kind of people that Barnabas was by your grace. And so we pray this very simple message tonight on spiritual encouragement would encourage us to understand how important this topic truly is as we would seek to continue to follow Jesus Christ and encourage our brothers and sisters to continue to follow Jesus Christ. As we open up your word tonight, Father, as an act of worship, we ask that you would please work in our hearts through the power of your Spirit. Well, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the message tonight called Barnabas, a Godly Encourager, it's going to have two simple points this evening. And first of all, we're going to look at what I'll call the character of a godly man. This godly man, of course, is Barnabas. We're in Acts chapter 11. And notice, please, it speaks here of verse 24. Saying of Barnabas, again, and we have the context because we had the message this morning. All kinds of things happening in Antioch, people coming to Christ. The church in Jerusalem wants to make sure they're believing the true gospel. They send a guy who just excels at encouraging people. They send Barnabas. Why? Verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Let's just take those one at a time. What does the scripture say about Barnabas? Barnabas was a good man. And you look up the word good, and it sometimes refers to somebody who does a job well. You know, like he's a good worker. You know, he's a good employee, or he's a good master. And the word can use it, right, that way, be used that way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So a good master would be somebody who's not unreasonable. Thus, a good master would be a reasonable guy. That certainly doesn't make him a godly guy. I'm making the point that the word good is often used just that of a person. He does his job well. But we also know that good can be used in a moral way. Talking about someone who doesn't just do his job well, but he's morally a good man. Now, in the absolute sense, we know that no one truly qualifies for that. And maybe you thought of the words, right, of Jesus Christ. The rich young ruler comes to him, Luke 18, 18 to 19. And he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And we're all aware of that. When we talk about moral goodness, only God is good in that sense because we're all sinners. Yet, at the same time, if we work our way through a passage like Galatians chapter 5 that teaches us about the fruit of the Spirit, it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Here it comes. Goodness, the noun, goodness, same root word. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit can be a reality in our lives, which means by God's grace, even moral goodness can become a reality in our lives. That's what it's talking about in verse 24, talking about Barnabas, chapter 11 of Acts. He was a good man. Now, what kind of an illustration would there be, a guy who's a good man? Well, let's just let Scripture give us the illustration. If I can remind us together as we were reading through Acts, remember what it said back in Acts chapter 4? There was a need for the early church. There were believers there that didn't have anything. Probably, right? Probably the Christians, they're all at the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem. They weren't planning on hanging out a long time. You just brought enough money for a short trip. And then the miracle of Pentecost, people are getting saved. The Holy Spirit comes down. And what happens? People are there a long time, and they had financial needs. What do? You have a good guy like Barnabas. I read Acts chapter 4, 36 and 7. Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is the kind of guy that when his brothers and sisters in Christ have a need, he's the kind of guy who says, I have a piece of land. I mean, was it all he owned? Did he own? I don't know. But he takes a piece of land, and what does he do? He brings it to the apostles and says, hey, use it for Christ's sake. Use it for my brothers and sisters. I want to be a blessing. And sell it, take the money, and use it. That's a good man. That's Barnabas. Somebody who's called by the apostles, no less, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was a good man. Luke records that in Luke chapter 11 here in the text. Notice what else it says about Barnabas in verse 24. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas, the character of a godly man, number one, he's a good man. Number two, he's controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now the text actually says full of the Holy Spirit, and I think many of you already know exactly what will hit next to make it clear that to be full of the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, right? And the illustration, as I'm sure you would have anticipated from Ephesians 5:18, is what does it mean to be drunk with wine? It means to be controlled by wine. So Paul can write in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So if we start with being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, it's just like being filled with wine. A man who is filled with wine is controlled by wine. He acts in an intoxicated way. But a man who is filled with the Spirit would be controlled by the Spirit. So he wouldn't be guilty of dissipation. Now, every time I read this in my New American Standard, I have to admit it's one of the places where I read dissipation, that word just doesn't connect with me very well. And I check out the ESV and I think I'm reading debauchery and I think I'm still in the same place. Again, I like the Holman Christian Standard Bible on Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. I can wrap my mind around that. I know what reckless actions are, and I know that people that are intoxicated and controlled by alcohol, that's typically how they act. But don't be that way, Paul says. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit in the same way that being filled with wine would be being controlled by wine. I had the opportunity to be at the Clemson game yesterday. It was a lot of fun and some fellowship with some of the brothers here at church. And there was a gentleman behind me that was screaming and just excessively, obnoxiously screaming. Okay? And it was kind of funny because one of the brothers I was with said, you know, he looks at me, he says, Pastor Greg, that guy better stop screaming or else he's never going to be able to preach tomorrow. You know, and I laughed too. I thought that was pretty good. So I listened to him for a while, and I thought, I wonder if he's intoxicated. And it would seem like he was intoxicated. You know, to be frank, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. I hope he was intoxicated. I would hope that he's not normally that obnoxious. Okay, do you see what I mean? And so, even though I don't want a guy being intoxicated, he was yelling and screaming things that were unkind, things that were just not appropriate. Thankfully, they weren't words that were horrific. But just words that didn't need to be said, things that were very, again, he was filled, perhaps controlled with alcohol. Now, as we were actually walking up towards the stadium, it was a blessing. We were talking, one of the brothers and I that I was with, he actually is the one who said it, you know. He said something like this. You know, Greg, this is a big game. If Clemson wins, praise the Lord. And if Clemson loses, praise the Lord. And we were just kind of reminding each other, it doesn't matter. It's just a game, right? I mean, I'm a Clemson fan, and I would enjoy seeing them win, but if they don't, in the big picture, who cares, right? In the big picture, who cares? You say, what is that an illustration of? That's an illustration of how a Spirit-filled man responds to a football game. Go enjoy it, have fun, and if it goes your way, that's great. If it doesn't go your way, it's fine, because, see, that's a person who's controlled by the Spirit. Barnabas is a man who is what? He's a good man. And we saw that. You know, hey, you need a piece of land, sell it, help people out. That's great. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit, Luke records. And then notice what it says thirdly here in verse 24. Not only he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit, and it says also he was of faith. The idea would be full of faith. Can I remind us together just, and again, I remember struggling with this for a while. Maybe it's kind of obvious and you picked it up right away. But when I started reading my Bible, I sometimes would get hung up on what does faith mean? What does believe mean? And how do these words connect with one another? Well, the word faith, right, is simply a noun. The verb form is to believe. So when it says here in the text that Barnabas was a man who was full not only of the Spirit, but a man who was full of faith, another way of saying that is he's simply a man who believes the Scriptures. Because a man, verse 24, who's full of faith is somebody who, the verb to believe, believes God. A man who says, this is what the Bible says, and I believe it. And even if I don't understand it, I believe it. That's the kind of guy Barnabas is. Somebody who believes the promises of Scripture, that if anyone confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And no matter how wicked you are, you can readily be saved. And even if you're public enemy number one, as Christians would view Saul, you can still put faith in Christ and be radically changed. And I use that illustration on purpose, as I am sure some of you are already thinking of, because who is it that encourages other people to believe Saul truly got saved? It's Barnabas. Remember back in Acts chapter 9? It says when he, that's Saul, Paul, when he came to Christ, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. Hey, I'm a follower of Christ. I want to hang out with you guys. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Now, you could say, well, maybe they had a good reason to doubt. They thought it was a trap. You know, I don't know. But just notice the next sentence. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he'd seen the Lord on the road, that he talked to him, and how at Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is the guy who takes Saul and says, I'm going to walk you up to the apostles. And this wonderful, encouraging, spirit-filled man of great faith, a good man, takes this incredible, wicked, murderous Saul and believes that God has done a work of grace in his life and says, you know, I'm going to personally see to it that the apostles know that you're a child of God. That's the heart, the character of this godly man. The character of a godly man, we see he's a good man. He's a spirit-controlled or filled man, and he's a man of faith. He's a man who believes the promises of God. Now, question. That's a man's character, but what does he look like practically? How would this be exhibited? I want to focus here in the text tonight on the first word, at least in my translation, verse 24. The word is for, F-O-R. Luke records for, or maybe we would render it, because he was a good man. And then it goes on to say, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Luke is saying verse 23 is what you would expect in a guy who's a godly man. So verse 24 is giving us the reason that Barnabas would do what is described in verse 23. So if verse 24 is the character of a godly man, verse 23, going back a verse, is the practice of a godly man. And that's our second point tonight. What do we see is the practice of a godly man? Verse 23 records, then when he, Barnabas, arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. You know, I can tell a godly man, he rejoices when people believe the gospel. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to rejoice when your team wins. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to rejoice when you get a new car, whatever kind of car that is, or a new job, or something goes your way, you know, you get a good report from the doctor. I'm not suggesting godliness is refusing to rejoice. But one thing I know is godliness includes rejoicing when people believe the gospel. And it should be that in the way that we live life, my team wins, okay, I'm happy. Maybe I get a new vehicle, I'm happy. Maybe something, you know, whatever happens, happens, I'm happy. But tell me about somebody coming to Christ, I ought to be more than happy. I ought to be thinking, this is absolutely incredibly wonderful if I really understand the Scriptures. I think about the words of Jesus Christ. Remember, we're talking about Luke and Acts. It's one volume in the early church. Luke would be the first volume, so they would be familiar with this, Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, Luke records for us, beginning in verse 4, the words of Jesus, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And of course, we would look for that lost sheep. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. Notice the word, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. You find that sheep, you rejoice. You ask your friends, help me out, let's rejoice. Let's keep going, Luke 15, verses 8 and 9. What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. What does she say? Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the application in verse 10 of Luke 15. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, I'm not suggesting it is wrong to rejoice over lesser things. But certainly we should rejoice more than anything over the good news that a person has come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ is here instructing us to do. Barnabas had a handle on that. Barnabas was that kind of a man. You want to really see joy in his life? All you have to do is look for the evidence that people have come to Christ and he's rejoicing. That's the first practice of a godly man. He rejoices when people believe the gospel. The second practice of a godly man, he encourages, but you knew that because that's his name, the Son of Encouragement. He encourages those who believe the gospel. Do you see it in verse 23 here in Acts 11? It says that he, Barnabas, rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Here is Barnabas encouraging people. Here's Barnabas taking seriously how important the ministry of encouragement is. Now, we all need to be encouraged. One, not the only. One reason we come together as an assembly is to be encouraged. You know, sometimes people say to me, I'm depressed, what should I do? Now, I don't like the phrase go to church because it's not accurate, but it's just what we all say, so I'm going to say it even though church is not a place. We're the body of Christ, we're the church, okay. But I'm going to use it anyhow because that's just the way we talk. When someone says, I'm discouraged, what do? Go to church. It ought to be the most simple advice you could give anyone for a Christian. I'm discouraged. Go to church. Because it's when you come to church, you get encouraged. It's when you come to church that you hear these wonderful songs that remind you about Christ. It's when you come to church that there are other people in the congregation who come up to you and say hi, and they ask you how you're doing, and they care about you. And by God's grace, that's the kind of church that we need to be. We need to be the kind of church that when somebody's discouraged or even depressed, despondent, and they really weren't going to come, but they had nothing else to do, so they show up. They walk in. And if anything, there's a line who's going to encourage him first. You know, my heart is that we would be a church that is filled with people just like Barnabas. And I got to be, I'm going to use an illustration, and I hope it's okay to use. You might want to apply it differently, and that's fine. But the kind of church I'm talking about is a church where you would come in Sunday morning and Sunday night, and you're walking towards your normal seat, and all of a sudden, there's a guy sitting by himself. And that quick, that's where you're at. You would never walk by someone sitting by himself. Now, I got to be careful. You may, if I'm a guy, there's a girl by herself. That could be, you know, that could be weird. We understand that. But ladies, you walk in and you're going to your normal spot and there's a woman or whatever sitting by herself. You'd never walk by her. You're already right next to her. You know why? Because this is where people come to get encouraged. And there is more encouragement in this room per square foot than any place else in the earth. That's the kind of church we need to be. The kind of church where you walk in the doors praying, make me a blessing to someone. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I'm not talking about getting pumped up because remember we already read, he's a good man and he's full of the Holy Spirit. This is not self-effort. But the kind of relationship with Christ where when you don't even want to come to church, you come not because you want to be encouraged, because you know you have a job to do. And you know there's people that are going to be in this room. And they're discouraged. And maybe it's a student that just did badly on a test and now he or she has to change a major and they're discouraged. People that maybe are having problems in their marriage and it's just not a blessing. And all the different health struggles people have, financial struggles people have, all kinds of interpersonal things going on in people's lives, and yet you are so burdened that you're praying as you come into the lobby, God, use me. Because I want to be like Barnabas. And you're praying. And maybe you don't even, wow, how about this? You don't even have a regular seat. Because when you walk in, it's, Lord, I'm praying, who needs to be ministered to tonight? Okay, tonight I'm here. And then the next week I'm here. And then I'm here. Because I want to be like Barnabas. That's the kind of guy he was. He encourages those. Now, let's take it to the next level. More than just encouraging, he's encouraging them in a very special way. Notice what it says, verse 23. It says, he began to encourage them all with resolute heart, here we go, to remain true to the Lord. So even as much as we all need to be encouraged, this is not, hey, I know who your football team is, and I know they're having a losing season. It's okay. They're going to be all right. And this is going to be an encouraging message. I'm not even going to look at anyone, okay? I'm tempted. I'm not even going to look at anyone, okay? It's all right, whoever you're rooting for. No, that's not what this is talking about. I want to be careful. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to encourage one another about football and lesser stuff. But there's something much bigger here, verse 23. We need to be encouraging one another. Do you see it at the very end of 23? To remain true to the Lord. This is a word, to remain true to the Lord. In my NASB, you can see the word true's in italics. They supplied it, and I think that's fine. Literally, to remain to the Lord. The verb can be translated it like this. It means to continue. It means to endure. Here's a word you know. It means to persevere in your faith. A Christian is somebody who perseveres in the faith. See, a Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. So once I put my faith in Jesus, repent of my sin, I become a Christian, and now I'm following Christ, but you know what? I get discouraged. But I need to persevere. And God wants you to encourage me to keep persevering, to keep following Christ, even as God wants me to encourage you. This word that's translated here at the end of the text, verse 23, with resolute heart, to remain true to the Lord. It's a word that's used in Acts later on. We'll get there in some time. It's in Acts chapter 13. Now, in context, this is the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas just finished preaching in a synagogue to Jews, mainly Jewish proselytes. And he was basically exhorting the people, Paul, that they should believe in Jesus so they could be forgiven. So here's where we pick it up, Acts 13, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging them, keep begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them, same word, here it is, to continue in the grace of God. You know what Paul and Barnabas did? They went around encouraging people to do what? To keep following Jesus. To continue in the grace of God. I know you're getting discouraged at times. It happens to all of us. I know you might be struggling with, does God even love me? I know you might be struggling with, I'm not seeing prayers answered the way I want. I know you might be struggling with all kinds of problems, but what do? You have brothers and sisters in this assembly, and they're like Barnabas, and when you talk to them, they encourage you. Keep following Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Christ. Keep trusting in Him. We would say persevere in your faith. This concept, I think, is so clear in the parable of the soil. Some call it the parable of the seed. Again, if Luke Acts were all together, we'd be familiar with that from Luke chapter 8. You remember how the sower goes forth to sow seed, and it hits four different kinds of soils? Jesus interprets that for us, Luke 8, 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they will not believe and be saved. Okay, so that was the first example. Seed is sown, it hits the hard path, nothing going on. Secondly, 8:13 of Luke. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while. In time of temptation, they fall away. These are people who make a profession of faith. Temptation comes, no more Jesus for them. They're just not into this thing of following Jesus, okay? Luke 8, 14, number 3. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. They're fruitless. You say, why? I would say because they never put faith truly in Jesus Christ. They fall away. They have no more faith. They don't. That's it. It's over for them. Now watch this. This is number 4. This is, remember, the good soil that God's prepared to receive the seed, Luke 8, 15. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I absolutely believe in the perseverance of the saints. God's people persevere in their faith. You know what God's people do? They hold it fast. Oh, we struggle. And we have a hard time following Jesus at times. We get discouraged. Sometimes we might even get despondent or depressed. We get down. You know what that means? That means we need one another. We need one another to come together and to assemble. And we need people that will encourage us, even on our worst days, to keep following Christ. How? Well, notice in verse 23, Barnabas began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So when we talk about that little phrase there, with resolute heart, that would simply be how we remain true to the Lord, continue to follow the Lord. Different translations put it this way. One puts it simply like this, the Holman again, encourage them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of heart. The NIV just puts it this way, with all their hearts. It's the idea that I'm going to continue to follow Jesus Christ. This is a huge ministry that we have to have to one another. The ministry of mutually encouraging one another. Keep following Christ. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. You say, Greg, is it that big of a deal? It's in a lot of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author is talking to the brethren, to people that are making professions of faith. And we need to be cautious. Lord, that I could have an unbelieving heart. I need to make sure that I keep believing Christ, right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. No one goes to heaven without faith in Christ. So what we do, even as we persevere in our faith, is we encourage our brothers and sisters to keep persevering, to keep following Christ. We need to do this. And this is one of the reasons we assemble. Now, I don't want to take away, it's not the only reason. Obviously, we come together to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come together for more than that. We come together because we have brothers and sisters that are discouraged. And by God's grace, if we're walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, we'll be more like Barnabas. And we'll be praying, Lord, use me. Help me to minister to someone. Help me to be a blessing, even as Barnabas was. I came across a quote, and I looked up a little bit on the author of the quote. I'm not endorsing. Oh, I'm sorry, I still have one more text here, Hebrews chapter 10. Let me read that, verse 23, 4, and 5. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So consider means I'm going to think about it. I'm actually thinking, Lord, how can I encourage my brothers and sister of Trinity, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You say, what's that about? It's about the ministry of encouragement that we need to have to one another to keep following Christ. Okay, that's the practice of a godly man. Rejoicing when people believe the gospel, encouraging those who believe the gospel. I mentioned I came across a quote, and I don't really know hardly anything about the author of the quote, so It's not an endorsement of this man, William Arthur Ward, but I thought the quote was pretty powerful. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you. I thought that was pretty good. The power of encouragement in the life of an individual. You say, okay, so bring it together, Greg. What's the message tonight? Here it is. God's people gather together to rejoice with those who believe and encourage them in their belief. And every time we hear of a person becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, we ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be responding in a way that is definitely more sincere and genuine and authentic than my team won or I have a new car. There ought to be something deep inside me that's fueled by the Holy Spirit that just makes me go, wow, this is incredible. And then once a person makes a profession of faith, and here they are in our assembly, I'm praying, Lord, help me to minister to that person. Lord, help me to find someone who needs to be encouraged. I thank the Lord for the people that have taken a special interest in me. There are people at Trinity that through the years have very, very specifically encouraged me, encouraged Nancy, encouraged my daughters. You know, sometimes being married to a pastor can be a little bit challenging. There are certain ladies that through the years have made it, it seems to me like just a goal, that they're going to be a blessing to Nancy. Being a child of a pastor can be challenging, you know. And again, I'm not saying it's the worst thing in the world, but it could be. There are people that we've had here at Trinity who it's very obvious to me have specifically made it a point that they're going to encourage my kids. And it's wonderful. Yeah, you might think, Greg, you need that. Of course I need that kind of encouragement. I need it just like you do. You need it just like I do. We are all following Christ together. We all need to be like Barnabas and encourage one another. If I could end with the illustration I opened with, we're all electric cars, and we can't go very far until we plug in. That's me. Not there. Here, okay? I tried to find a picture of a car getting plugged in. I mean, 40 miles is as far as you go, and you have to plug that thing in. And then it needs to be plugged in for, I think, 7 hours. And then you're good for another 40 miles, okay? You say, what is that? That's me. That's you. You need spiritual encouragement. I need spiritual encouragement. We come together so we could spiritually encourage one another. That's the kind of heart that Barnabas had. And by God's grace, that's the kind of heart God wants us all to have. And that's the kind of church God wants us to be. That you know with complete confidence when you're having a bad day or even worse, a bad week, that you can walk into this assembly and there will be people that come up to you, and as a Christian, they love you, they care about you, they want to know what's going on in your life, and they will encourage you. And let me just quickly say, if you're sitting here thinking, Greg, that's never happened to me, then let me ask you, how often have you done that to others? This is not a message to sit back and, yeah, encourage me. This is a message of God, fill me with your Spirit and make me like Barnabas, because there are other people here who need to be encouraged. And by your grace, I want to be one of them. Would you be willing tonight to pray, Lord, by your grace, make me one of them. Make me a person like Barnabas that I could encourage my brothers and sisters to keep following Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads tonight as we close. Again, some of you are just blessed with the gift of encouragement, and I would assume you haven't been convicted even a little bit. You've just been rejoicing because You've had affirmation for the kind of ministry that you already practice. And we just say, praise God for you. And we know the glory goes to God. And by God's grace, just keep being a blessing. But no doubt there's others in the room. And you would maybe say tonight, Lord, I've seen in your word the kind of person that Barnabas was by your grace. And honestly, I realize I'm not that kind of person. I don't walk into a building and immediately ask, whom can I encourage? I don't walk into this room and immediately think, who could I sit by and minister to? But if anything, I'm normally thinking about getting rather than giving. If you'd want to pray tonight, what we'll do is we'll just pause for a moment so that there could be an opportunity that you would just come to the Lord and say, Dear Lord, I pray by your grace that you'd forgive me for failing to encourage my brothers and sisters. And by your grace, I pray that you would help me to encourage my brothers and my sisters. We'll pause just for a moment if you'd want to pray quietly tonight.